Now I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark, and I'm reading from the first chapter, and this has already been rehearsed for us in the children's message, but I'm reading from verses 29, let's see, to the end of the chapter, I believe, yes. Listen to God's word. I'm sorry, through verse 39. As soon as they, meaning Jesus and several of the disciples who will be named here, left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Just to give credit where credit is due, the title of the sermon really comes from a book that was something of a classic Christian spiritual book in the early 20th centuries. It's earliest 20th century, and no, I'm not on narcotics or any kind of drugs. Just want to make that be clear in case I'm fumbling around here. By S.D. Gordon in 1903, entitled Quiet Talks on Power. Having said that, in the movie Chariots of Fire, which I assume almost all of us have seen, some of us multiple times, there is a very poignant scene in the story with a juxtaposition of two things that are going on. Now, you might remember that the story is about the Summer Olympics in Paris at the turn of the century, the 20th century. And it focuses, really, the plot line focuses on two runners, Harold Abrahams, who is a sprinter, but also Eric Liddell, who was known as the Flying Scotsman because of his speed in rugby, and he was something of a Scottish national hero. They were both on the Olympic team for Great Britain. They were both runners. But Eric Liddell had a problem with running in the early heats for what was the 100-meter dash for him because it took place on a Sunday. And true story, he refused to run, even though this was the Olympics, on a Sunday because Eric Liddell was a strong Christian. He was indeed actually a Christian missionary who was later killed in China while serving the Lord, and it said all of Scotland mourned his death. Well, on that Sunday morning in which he would not run, there's a juxtaposition of scenes. For we see Eric Liddell in a pulpit in a Scottish Presbyterian church in Paris, and he is reading a scripture, and the scene goes back and forth to what's happening in the Olympic Stadium. And it's very poignant. For in the Olympic Stadium, it shows some of his teammates not doing well. Harold Abrahams loses the heat. First time he's lost, and who can know? However, others are falling. They're falling short, their dreams and their hopes. And all the while, Eric Little's voice is over all of this scene, reading from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And if you can imagine these kinds of scenes happening here, and have you not known, have you not heard, and on, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He spreads out like a tent in the heavens, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. And then towards the end, although all of it is quite poignant, we read this: while the Olympic team is failing, he gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Later in the Olympics, he gets a chance to run a different race, a longer race, twice as long as he's used to. And if you know the story, of course, he wins in a wonderful race that's run, a wonderful digging down for strength. And he's asked at some point, where does the strength come from? Where does the power to finish the race come from? And Eric Little says, the power comes from within. We serve a powerful God. That's something we should know, that we do know. We know it here. We know many of the attributes of God, that God, we call God all powerful. What does that mean? Well, it means just what it says. God is powerful. And I love the language of Isaiah here and the kind of questions that Isaiah is pointing to the people, but also to us. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary, faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. I'm a fan of the writings of Annie Dillard, who you might know grew up in Pittsburgh and wrote a book about growing up in Pittsburgh called American Childhood. She's also won a Pulitzer Prize for her writing about Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. Well, she has one of her other books called Teaching a Stone to Talk. She talks about, in another place, she talks about growing up in Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. And Dillard has a way with language to allow us to see some things. I'm going to read just a section from this about who it is we're really worshiping, and maybe how we should be going about our worship. Okay, listen, this is Annie Diller teaching a stone to talk. On the whole, she says, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we are blithely invoking? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. I love her language. You know, she goes overboard sometimes. But what she's saying is, don't we realize who it is we're calling on every week here in church? We're calling on God. We're calling on the God who is all powerful, and we do it so blithely, she says. I don't know if we get dressed up in all of our Sunday best anymore. Some of, you know, that's a tradition long gone. At Shadyside, it was the women always wore these beautiful long hats, and the ushers wore tails, believe it or not. They wore morning coats to take the usher. That's how formal worship was at Shadyside Church when she was growing up. But she says, look, if we really have a sense of who the God of the Bible is that we are worshiping, we have to realize that we're calling upon a power that we can't control. That if possibly happened, and Isaiah learned this when in encountering God in a vision about the holiness of God. This is a God who is so holy we could not stand before this God. This is a God of power. Shift scenes. New Testament. Jesus heals Peter, this is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Don't miss that. That can slip by. Simon Peter was married. We have no other reference to the wives of the apostles. Who was married, who wasn't married. We have a reference in the Apostle Paul claiming that he has right of apostle to travel with a wife. But he's not. That's all we know, folks. But don't miss that Simon Peter left wife, family to follow Jesus. That was part of the cost. This is his mother-in-law, the mother of his wife. That's all we know. We know that she was ill and that Jesus healed her. We also know that this is one of the early incidences where he heals a lot of people over the course of the evening. It says the whole town came out. It's a little bit of hyperbolic speech, hyperbole, but it means there was a great deal. And he healed the sick, those with the illnesses, demons he casts out. And he does it over and over and over again. And then the next scene we have here in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus getting up very early in the morning, while it was still dark, going off, what it means is to the wilderness, getting out of town, getting out into nature, getting away from everybody, and there he prayed. When Jesus healed, it cost him power. You may remember there's one incident in the Gospels where a woman who has a condition for many years just in a crowd of people touches Jesus and she's healed. But Jesus says to the apostles, people around him, someone has touched me. Of course, everybody's touching you, Jesus. No, but power went out from him. He found the renewal of his power, the recharging, as it were, in his time alone with his Heavenly Father, in prayer. More and more recharging is becoming a part of life. You know, we have to recharge our cell phones, our iPads, everything else. There are so many places that offer, I think, not just coffee houses, but more and more places are offering where you can recharge your cell phone while you're doing whatever it is you're doing there. Electrical cars, we know, what they have a range, what, about 200 miles? I think some of the Teslas and others, they have to have recharging stations. Well, it's true for those kinds of contraptions. It was true for Jesus that he had to recharge, and it's true for us. We have to recharge to follow the one who calls us to follow him, to follow Jesus. And my question is, what are we doing to recharge ourselves spiritually so that we have the strength to run the race that God would have us run? Well, the season of Lent is coming. A week from Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we will enter into that long period before Easter. It's going to be upon us soon. And Lent gives us an opportunity, if we want to take it, to recharge with some spiritual discipline. Now, we're Protestants, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we are not obligated to give up all the things that people give up in Lent. We live by faith, and we are loved by God, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make God love us less. However, in our Protestant tradition, we've lost something of some of the spiritual disciplines that do allow us to recharge. We did this one other season. I was trying to remember if it was Lent or if it was over a summer. And I know that there are some who are still doing this. I proposed at one point that for this period of time, and I'm proposing it again, that if we do nothing else, that once a day, it's not a big commitment, folks, when it is right for you, that you spend some time alone with God and pray. And here's the suggestion of what to pray to get you started, or maybe that's all you'll do. To read the 23rd Psalm. Do you remember this, folks? Some of us, we did this before. Read the 23rd Psalm every day. Hopefully you'll have it memorized. The Lord is my shepherd. On for there. You know this, Lucille. And pray the Lord's Prayer. It's printed in the bulletin. That in itself might not seem like to be some great groundbreaking discipline, but it's a start. And it is a discipline. Make a commitment that you will do this every day in Lent. And let's ask God to recharge us, to renew us as individuals and as a congregation. That's it. Where does the power come from, Eric Little, to finish the race? It comes from within. And it comes, as it did for him and as it did for Jesus, from spending time with our Heavenly Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.